Let's begin with a prayer. And I will praise you, Lord. Yes, I will praise you, Lord. And I will sing of all that you have done. Here we are, Father, at the beginning of a new year. We want to praise and thank you for all that you have done. And we want to commit this year ahead to you. We want to hear from you, from your word at the beginning of this year. And we ask that it may be so for us this morning as we gather now and study the scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen. So that is Christmas well and truly over now, isn't it? It's in the past. I always find it frightening to think, though, that there's less than 11 months to go till Advent starts. It's frightening you already as well. Thank you, everyone, who gave us a Christmas card. I think we wrote a single to Christmas card, but thanks very much. It was really kind of you all who wrote us Christmas cards. And wherever you were, hope you had a good time. Good time over Christmas. Here we are. So here we are. We're standing at the doorway to another year, a new year. 2016 lies wide open in front of us. And we need to have a vision, kind of idea, a dream, I guess, a vision of what the year ahead might hold, a vision for the year ahead. I think vision goes hand in hand with New Year. It's vision that is the cause of all our resolutions. Vision is the cause of all our resolutions. What is a vision? I don't normally like consulting the dictionary and starting sermons like that, but the Oxford English Dictionary says that a vision could be A, the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. But I prefer this one, the second option they give. Vision, a mental image of what the future will or could be like. Vision, a mental image of what the future will or could be like. And don't people launch into a new year with their own mental image of what the future could or will look like? Some of them see a slimmer, leaner vision of what the future could look like. And so their resolution is to start a diet, something like that. Or they see their mental images of a fitter, more active future. And so they resolve to join a gym or a sports club. They may have a mental image of the future that involves ambitions fulfilled. And so they decide they're going to visit remote Borneo, as they've always dreamed of doing in 2016. Or they're going to do that skydive they've always thought of doing. Or they're going to swim with dolphins somewhere lovely, tropical. Maybe the mental image they have is of a future with worthwhile goals achieved. So they think, 2016 is the year I am going to learn a foreign language. It might be a future with more emphasis on relationships. I'm going to spend more time with the kids, we resolve. Or I'm going to visit that elderly relative who's only a 20-minute drive away. I'm going to do that every month. We might have a mental image of a future with a better kind of character. And so we resolve to count to 10 before reacting to provocation. Do you see what I'm saying? That all our resolutions are in some way born out of a vision, a mental image we have of what the future could or should or will look like. And I'm saying to you this morning, good luck if you've made a New Year's resolution of some kind. Good luck to you. Now, all these different visions, those examples, are worthy, aren't they, in their own way? They're not bad things to sort of envisage, have a mental image of. But they're all quite small. And God wants for his people to have a much bigger vision. A much, much bigger mental image of what the future will be like. The vision that God seeks to put before our minds is vast, it's cosmic, it's comprehensive, it's all-inclusive, it's all-encompassing. You could gather up a thousand of our resolutions and our targets and our goals. You could gather 10,000 of our personal visions and they would barely scratch the surface of the vision that God sets before us. And that's what this morning hopefully is all about. It's about trying to capture something of God's vision for us. God's vision for us. Now, there might be one or two this morning thinking, I don't need a vision. Visions are for leaders, they're for sort of theorists, they're for the ideologues. I'm a more practical kind of a person. I'm a man of action. I'm a doer. I just want to get on with it. And it's true. Leaders do need God's vision in order to lead. Maybe they need a vision more than most. But only really because of the influence that they have in a church or a company or a club or an organization. The vision that leaders hold is what will filter down and get worked out in whatever group they lead. So yes, leaders need a vision. Yeah, they need to hold a vision and be able to communicate it. But let's not imagine that the rest of us aren't guided by a vision of one kind or another. From the moment we wake up in the morning, as we eat our cornflakes and our toast at the breakfast table, we are pressed, aren't we, by agendas and values, things we think are important, things we're going to focus on, we're going to allow to dominate us, dictate what we do, things we're going to decide to ignore because they're not part of our vision, things we're going to prioritise. And that's true even for the doers, for the activists among us. Perhaps we are doers and activists because we think that, well, our vision tells us that achieving and having something to show for a day is important. Maybe we think that is the meaningful thing, to be able to do something, accomplish something each day. So whatever vision we have is going to shape so many of our decisions and how we actually conduct our lives, how we spend our time, who we spend our time with, how we spend our money, how we view our neighbours, how we use our home, our belongings. It's all about vision. The question is, what vision will loom largest over the horizon of our lives as we wake up each morning, as we sit at the breakfast table, as we prepare to plunge into a new year? Well, we've got our Bible readings very helpfully printed out for us in the service sheet. We could have chosen either, couldn't we, for a new year. Isaiah 33 is beautiful. Meditate on that, feast on that, perhaps each morning this week. It'll do you a lot of good just to read Isaiah 33, 2-6 every morning this week. But Revelation 21, 1-8 is what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. And it's full of vision. And here it's John, the Apostle John. He's in exile as he writes these words. He's on a small prison island. I guess he was perhaps, occasionally his mind was sometimes on things like the food, how to get off this island. But here he is with a clear mental image of what the future could be like. No, not what it could be like, what it will be like. He's got vision. And he reports what he saw and what he heard. He sees beyond prison food, prison life, isolation, boredom, thoughts of escape. He sees into the future. He sees beyond himself to what no human could possibly envisage alone, what only God can show him. And then we don't have the verse numbers, but about just at the bottom there, bottom line, top line of page 5. He who was seated, this is what he sees. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. John sees that there is a man in charge, a good man, a God man, one who is like us and sympathizes with us. And this man oversees all things at the pleasure of God the Father. He sees it. And this man is making all things new. He is refreshing, renewing, improving everything. Now, before we get into the detail, most of you know the UCS campus. Probably it's just a few yards down the road, and you might know if you're in the car park and you've got your back to the waterfront and you're looking up, there's a library building sort of straight in front of you, and to the left is what's called the West Building. The West Building is this kind of tired, I'm guessing 1960s, 3-4 story building, formerly the home to such important departments as the chaplaincy and estates. Well, anyway, it's a sort of out of the way kind of a building. It wasn't the kind of building people really bothered to come to. And inside, I always thought it looked rather like a prison, to be honest. Prisons are running through this talk, aren't they? But a bit of a prison. It's got these kind of walkways or inside, and then doors going off them, rather like cells. And at the bottom, there's a kind of open space, which reminded me of a kind of canteen or mess area, kind of where you might eat a meal. It's actually rather like, if you've seen Porridge, it's a bit like the sort of place where they all ate at Porridge. This idea of a prison. Anyway, don't worry about that. Well, it's not a particularly nice building. It wasn't a good building back in June when the chaplaincy moved out. It's even worse now. It's been completely gutted. Everything's ripped out. It's in a terrible state. But something good, something amazing is about to happen there. The building has been earmarked for almost a £1 million refurbishment. It's going to become a state-of-the-art STEM centre, a centre of excellence for science, technology, engineering and maths. It's getting a total overhaul. And thanks to the various architects' drawings and artists' impressions, we can now see past the present empty shell, the ruin that is the West Building, to imagine and see a stunning new building that will be a great place to work and to study. And something like that is what's going on here in Revelation 21. The world as we know it is in a state, isn't it? Much worse than the West Building. You name it, we've got it. Poverty, famine, conflict, corruption, injustice, inequality, terrorism, fear. The world's a mess. The world is a mess, isn't it? But the word is out. The artist's impression has been laid on the table. The architect's drawings are on display. God has put them on display. And we see past this tottering world to the wonderful world that will be. Wonderful world that will be. Great place to live and move and be a human. Humans forever. And some of the chief characteristics of this new world are listed for us in this reading. Verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." It's a picture, isn't it, of cosmic renewal. Not just, I don't know, a building here or a quarter of a town there or a shopping centre. Heaven and earth, cosmic renewal. What's it saying there about there's no longer any sea? Well, the sea in the scriptures is a symbol of chaos, disharmony, division, turbulence. It's pictured as the home of evil. In Job, it's even described as Satan's home. The sea is a place of restlessness and danger. And being told that there's no longer any sea, we're being told of a world without any trace of sin or evil or threat, fear. That's all gone. That's the character of the new world. And then we see, don't we, in verses 2 to 3, the next bit, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's not just sort of given a clean up, but it's made ready for relationship, made ready for the most intimate kind of relationship you can possibly imagine between God, his son Jesus Christ, and us, his people. You can get lovely places, can't you? But it's what goes on there that really fills them with energy and inspiration. You know, we got married in a lovely hotel, but that hotel could have been... Sorry, we got married in a church, but the reception was in a hotel. The hotel, you know, by itself is just an empty room. Prepared, yeah. But it's what goes on there, isn't it? It's the party. It's the wedding party that goes on there. Bride and groom are finally with one another. They have one another now, forever. They're going to set up home together. They're going to be forever inseparable. And that's the kind of image that we're being given here. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And God is saying, yeah, the people, I'm now ready to be with them, ready to be together, share life together, set up home together. It's going to be wonderful, amazing. The culmination of all that we're looking forward to. And verse 4, what else is a characteristic of this world? Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. This is where we're heading. This is a vision we're being given of endless, limitless comfort. That's what I want to say. We get a bit now, don't we? We get comforted from time to time. Sympathetic friend listens to us. Shoulders to cry on. But there's plenty to trouble us still. It's a world full of frustrations. Frustrations from without, you know, caused by others at times. But also from within, you know, we cause ourselves a great deal of frustration, don't we? You know, things we keep doing, we wish we didn't do, things that come out, we regret. But we're heading to a world without frustrations. Gotta see that. No frustrations at all, where every sorrow is taken away. Where does this vision come from? With whom did it originate? We might be amazed that John could see something like that so clearly. Is he clever, we wonder? Is he boasting when he says, I saw this, I saw that, I heard this? But John's not coming up with this vision by himself. This isn't his own, come through his own ingenuity. Just turn, if you want, if you've got a Bible, to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, I'll read the verses, you don't have to, it's page 1233 in here, but it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This isn't something John saw that's exclusive to him. This was a revelation Jesus gave to John. Something delivered from that other world into our world. And it's a revelation meant for all God's servants, all the followers of Christ. John was shown these things as a means of getting them to us, to a wider audience. God wants this to be your vision, my vision, our vision. As we wake each day, as we have our toast and our cereals at the breakfast table, on the way to work, as we're out doing the shopping, to be overwhelmed and overshadowed, if you like, by these thoughts. This is where we're heading. This is where we're going. John saw. Do we see? Is this our vision? God's plans for us are not the small little ones. They're these big, wide-ranging, far-reaching ones. And it can be, you know, the Lord means it to be real to us now. Do you see what he goes on to say? There, quite near the top of page 5, he said to me, "It is done. It is done." It's not happened yet, has it? It's not come to pass. But it's as good as done. Because it depends on Jesus. And he's the one whose arms can compass the beginning and the end at the same time. It is done. It's all in my hands. Got it all. I'm the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. It may concern the future, but it's real now. Real to us. It has a massive effect on our present, on our present lives. 2016, I'll let you in on this little route family secret. 2016 is going to be the year that we have the holiday of a lifetime. Just to put that out there now. Courtesy of a generous family member. If you want to know where we're going, you'll have to ask one of the girls. They will be delighted to tell you where we're going. And we really can say, it is done. The flights are booked, the hotel, I don't know if the rooms have been allocated, but I'm sure the hotel has been booked. It's real. It's arranged. Our names are on it. There are people already typing Jessica Rant, Tom Rant, Nicola Rant into computers in a faraway place. Yeah, it's still future, but even from this distance, the vision of what's going to be in July 2016 is tangible to us. It's got this powerful effect on us already. It's bringing excitement to our home. We're in countdown mode. We've even got a board. Oh, we're sad. We've even got a board in our kitchen. 203 days to go. And it's the same here. It's the same thing here. The vision God gives us is a sure reality. It's a sure reality. It will happen. And our names are on it. We're the ones made beautiful for Christ. He is ready to receive us on that last day when he comes again. No fear, no worry. He's going to embrace us as his bride, as his people, to hold and have forever. You know, we're the ones he's looking forward to setting up home with in this world he's made great for us. We're the ones whose present tears will be wiped away till they are never more. And having that vision puts us, doesn't it, in countdown mode. It grabs us. It excites us. It has this powerful effect on us right now. It makes us all the more thirsty for him. He talks about being, if you're thirsty, he'll refresh you from his endless springs of the water of life. He'll fill us up. He'll refresh us. It makes us all the more urgent about the eternal destinies of other people, doesn't it? This comes into the present. This future thing hits us in the present. I don't know about you. I find these visions hard to keep alive from day to day. Sometimes I possess them, I hold them, I see them clearly. But other times it's hard. You lose it, don't you? Visions evaporate. There are daily concerns, aren't there? Long work hours, some of us have got. Financial worries, some of us have got. Family members we worry for. You know, some are near, and that's worrying because, I don't know, we feel it's out of our control. Some of them are far away, and we feel even further out of control. Our health, for some of us. For others, it's the daily grind, isn't it? You know, it's just the daily relentless slog. Just living is hard work. What else? Then there's the factor of, you know, the prevailing pessimistic secular worldview that constantly bombards us through our radios, our newspapers, televisions, glossy magazines, the casual conversation we hear in the pub or over the water cooler at work, none of it really kind of refreshes that vision. And unless that vision is constantly before us, these other things, they take their toll, don't they? They diminish that vision. They put another one in its place. And all we're left with is the hope of, oh, I'd like a new kitchen. I hope petrol prices fall even further. I hope there's a bargain in the sale that will cheer me up. Maybe interest rates will rise a little bit and swell my investments and my bank balance. And that's what we're left with. We all need to help one another to refresh this vision, hold on to it, not lose sight of it. That's why we've got one another. That's why we meet, isn't it, Sunday by Sunday. That's why we have fellowship groups starting again this week. That's why we read a Bible book of the month, so that God can speak his word to us and we can share together in it, have this vision refreshed before our eyes. Friends, it's a vision we can share. Coming to the end now. We began by thinking of the various small visions we might have for 2016, all of them worthy in themselves. I'm not running any of them down. There may be good reasons to all those visions, those targets that you've set yourself for this year. There might even be good Christian reasons. Some of you have come to them prayerfully, thoughtfully. They're a response of faith. It's true, for some of us, God may want us to control our calorie count better in 2016 than we did in 2015. He may want us to control our cash flow better in 2016 than we did in 2015. These are all good things. But those visions and those resolutions that go with them are small by comparison with the vision set for us here in these scriptures. And they're also, you know, they are personal. They are between you and God. But this vision, this is something we can share. Something that can unite us, draw us together. And that's what we saw, isn't it? Christ intends it not just for John, but for all his servants to share. We share it across our three churches as a benefice. But it unites us with Christians in all places and in all times, you know. Unites us with Christians in other churches in Ipswich, in other denominations, some of which we don't even have a presence in the United Kingdom. Christians in other countries, Christians who speak other languages and live in completely different cultures. This puts us in touch with them. It makes us an international church, and it unites us with Christians of other ages, of all ages. This is our link with the followers of Christ from the past, with John on the island of Patmos as a prisoner, with people in prison for their faith today in parts of the world. We've all had this vision in common. It's true. Last word, it's true. This is not just a vision for 2016. This is a vision for each and every age, isn't it? Which we pray that God will make fresh and vivid and real to us in our age and for this year ahead. We're going to sing a really rousing song asking that the Lord will be that vision to us. Let me just say a prayer and then we'll sing. Father God, above all the other visions, all the other mental images we have in our minds for this year, things we want to achieve, see happen, imprint this vision on our minds. Give us a true and real sense that this is where we're going. This is what's in store for us. And cheer us by that vision each and every day of this year. Amen.